Matthew chapter 21 this morning. Would you turn there with me? Matthew chapter 21. And we will be reading verses 28 through verse 32 as our text today. Matthew 21 and verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, this is your word that we are looking at this morning, the word that you have promised to bless, the word that we need you to open to us and to open our understanding that we might know you better. And Lord, I pray that we would get out of your way today and let the Holy Spirit have his will and his way in our lives. Whatever the need of our heart, Lord, would you meet it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's really incredible how two people born to the same parents and raised in the same home can turn out so differently. I have two older brothers. Because, you know, they say the third time's the charm. Or is it three strikes, you're out? I'm not sure which it is. Some of you have met one or either both of my brothers. And I'll be honest with you that appearance-wise, there's not a whole lot of resemblance between us. We look pretty different. I mean, there are some features that maybe, you know, are similar. But if you were to just put us in a lineup with, you know, 20 other men, you probably wouldn't pick us three as being brothers. However, if you sat with us for 10 minutes and listened to us talk to one another, particularly noting our humor and sarcasm, you would say, yeah, those guys are related. And so there is sometimes a tremendous amount of similarity between siblings, but then there's also can be a very vast difference between them, not just in looks, but also in personality. They might be polar opposites. And really, those differences, even between close relatives, are part of God's design to demonstrate his creativity through the diversity of creation. But you know, not all differences are good differences. If one person makes good choices and another person makes wrong choices, their lives are going to look very different. And even more importantly, our choices can impact eternity. And so the differences can literally be the difference between heaven and hell. In Matthew 21, Jesus told a little parable in these verses that we have read about two sons who were polar opposites. There were those among Jesus' audience that day who, in their pride and their self-righteousness, thought that they were better than other people. They thought that because they had mastered the art of giving a good impression. But all of their good works was nothing more than religious lip service. They did not obey God from their hearts, and so they were still lost in their sins. And they needed to understand that it makes very little difference what you say. It makes all the difference what you do. And so Jesus told this story about two sons. Both were given the same instruction by their father, but they responded completely different. One said, "No, I won't," but then changed his mind and did. The other said, "Yes, I will," but did not. And those that Jesus was speaking to needed to understand that it's not enough just to give the impression that you are right. You must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved from your sin and death and hell. And I believe that this message is for us today as well. Because you might be very, very good at giving the impression of being right. But if your heart is not right with God, then you are not right with God. I want you to notice, first of all, the audience that Jesus was speaking with today. We go back to verse 23 and we find that Jesus has come into the temple, and the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority?" So here's the scene. Jesus is there in the temple. And he's teaching people in general, just kind of addressing a mixed crowd of people, when the chief priests and the elders, the leaders of the temple worship, came to Jesus with a question, basically saying, "Who do you think you are? What right do you have to be teaching these people anything, especially the things that you're saying? Who gave you the authority to do this?" Now, these were the chief priests and the elders. They were the ones who were used to giving people permission to teach and preach in the temple, you see. They were the ones people would go to them and say, "Hey, can we do this?" And they would say, "Yes, you can, no, you can't." But see, Jesus had bypassed them. He just showed up and he started teaching. And they said, "Hey, buddy, who do you think you are? What are you doing? Who gave you this authority?" Jesus responded in verse 24 by saying, "I'll ask you a question in return. I will ask you one thing, and which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." And here's the question Jesus asked, verse 25. "The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men?" Now they all know who John was, John the Baptist. He was the guy that created quite a stir some time before this when he showed up with his kind of wacky way of doing things. He's living out in the desert and wearing, you know, camel wool coats and eating locusts and wild honey and proclaiming that the kingdom of God was at hand and the Messiah was on his way, and everybody just was infatuated with John. They had gone out to hear him and many people had been baptized. I mean, he was a very, very popular figure. It was also John the Baptist who, when Jesus came to be baptized of him, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So Jesus brings up John the Baptist and asks these leaders, these religious leaders, a question. Was that baptism, was the ministry of John, was that of God or of men? Simple question. Did he do that at God's bidding? Did God give him the authority to do that? And what Jesus is implying here is that God had given him the authority to be doing what he was doing in the temple. Or did men give John that authority? Well, it was obvious that the right answer was God had given him the authority, because he didn't do any of that under the umbrella of the official religious leadership of the Jews. So he asked that question. Notice their response. And they reasoned, verse 25, with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not believe him?" Okay, they were smart enough to know where he was going with that. But notice verse 26, "If we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." What Jesus did here is he took a principle that Proverbs says, that the fear of man bringeth a snare, and he used that principle to trap these Pharisees, to beat them at their own game. They said, well, we can't agree that it was from heaven, because then he'll say, well, then you should listen to what John said. Well, we can't say that he's of men because, you know, we'll lose face with all the people here. And that was for them, that was the primary goal in all that they did, is they wanted to maintain a good impression. They wanted people to like them. If they had had social media, we would have called them influencers, and everything they did would have been for the licks and the clicks, clicks and likes and shares. Got to be careful you get your consonants in the right place, you know. So they said, verse 27, we cannot tell. Ah, convenient cop-out. No, we don't know. Yeah, you do. You just don't want to answer it. But Jesus took the opportunity and said, verse 27, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. You're not going to answer my question, then I'm not going to answer your question. So here's the context, and this is who he's talking to. He's talking specifically to the religious leaders. Now, this audience, these were people who are described in various places in the Gospels in some very significant ways that you need to listen to. First of all, they were people who trusted in themselves and despised others. Luke 18:9 says he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So these were a group of people who were trusting in their own self-righteousness while they despised or looked down on other people. They saw themselves as better than everybody else. These were also people who were very concerned with outward appearances. Jesus in Matthew 23 addressed the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees in particular, and he said, you are a bunch of hypocrites. He said, you are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. These people were obsessed with the outward. They were obsessed with appearances. They meticulously maintained the impression of righteousness as a part of their religious practice. It's what they did. It's how they lived. And these were people who taught others, but did not do the things that they themselves taught. Jesus said, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Jesus was talking to a group of self-righteous hypocrites who were masters of giving a good impression. Now it's easy to look at that and say, well, those are just terrible people. I'm glad I'm not like that. You know, that's exactly the kind of attitude they had. In Luke 18, Jesus told the story about a Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray and said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men are. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes and all possess, and I'm certainly not like that publican over there. Lest we be too quick to say, well, I'm glad I'm not like that. Understand that by saying and thinking those words or having that kind of an attitude, it puts you in the same category as them. He's talking to people who are trusting in their own ability to give the impression, to maintain the outward image of being right, but disregarding the true state of their heart. So notice number two now, the anecdote that he gives. Jesus tells a little story here, very simple story, one we can easily all relate to. And the story involves a man with two sons. A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. So number one, let's see this first son here. Father comes to him. Apparently he is a farmer of some sort. He has a vineyard, which was very common in those days. A lot of people had vineyards and fields and gardens and different things like that, an agrarian society. And so the father comes to his son and says, son, I need you to go work in the field today. Maybe this was not the custom. Maybe the son was, you know, used to doing more office work. I don't know. But today, for whatever reason, the father needed him to go to the field. Now, that meant he's going to be out in the sun, and he's going to be out in the heat, and he's going to be out working with his hands. He's probably going to get dirty. He's probably going to get sweaty. He's going to get tired by the end of the day. He would probably rather not do that. He'd probably rather stay at home where it's, you know, comfortable and easy, and he doesn't have to work so hard. And this first son, when the father said to him, "Son, go work in my field," notice his response immediately was to be rude and rebellious, not respectful. The father said, "Go work in my vineyard." He said, "I will not." Now, especially to those he was speaking to, hearing that kind of a response from a son to his father was shocking. Because to them, having the outward impression of honoring your parents was supremely important. One of the Ten Commandments is honor thy father and thy mother. Did you know that under the Old Testament law, a young person could be executed, put to death for being disrespectful and rebellious? And I can only imagine what must have gone through the minds of those chief priests and elders when Jesus gave the response of this first son. "I will not." How dare he be so rude? Did you hear how he speaks to his father? Did you hear how he's so disrespectful to him? But there's one thing I do appreciate about it. At least son number one was honest about his intentions. He didn't lead his father on and give him the impression that he was going to go when he had no intention of going. And so he said, "I will not." But it doesn't stop there. It says, afterward, he repented and went. He started in rebellion, but he ended in repentance. He said, at some point, you know, that wasn't right. I need to do what my father says. If dad needs me to work in the vineyard today, I need to get out in the vineyard. And so he got up and he went out. There's a good expression. It's been around for many, many centuries. Better late than never. Better late than never. I mean, obviously he was wrong for saying no in the first place, but at least he changed his mind. That's son number one. Let's look at son number two. He came to the second, verse 30, and said, "Likewise, son, go work today in my vineyard." And he, son number two, answered and said, "I go, sir," and went not. Now notice, at first he has the exact opposite response. He says, "I go, sir. Yes, sir. Absolutely, sir. Be happy to do it, sir. Whatever you need me to do, sir." I mean, very respectful. Very obedient, it would seem. He was respectful, yes. But he was rebellious in his heart. Because notice it says that he went not. He pretended that he would obey, but he never followed through. This son exemplified what Matthew 15:8 says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." He could talk a good talk, but he did not walk a good walk. Notice that each of these sons had received the same instruction, but they had totally opposite responses. One refused but changed his mind. The other agreed but never followed through. And that's why we say it makes little difference what you say, but it makes all the difference what you do. Because it's not enough just to say, "Yes, I'll do it," if you don't follow through. Now, how do we know that son number one genuinely repented? There's a little phrase there at the end of verse 29. It says, "He went." That's how you know he was genuinely repentant. He actually went. He didn't go back to dad and say, "Dad, I'm sorry I mouthed off to you earlier. I shouldn't have done that. Will you forgive me?" And then go back to the house and spend the rest of the day loafing around. No, he actually went and did it. That's how we know he was truly repentant. The Bible says That godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. And here's how Paul knew that these believers were truly repentant. He says, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge, in all things you've approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. If someone is truly repentant, if they've truly changed their mind about their bad actions, they will do differently. So what's the application here? Well, in verse 31, notice what Jesus asked these religious leaders. Another question he asks them here. They're having this kind of back and forth with questions asked and answered. And he says, which of the two did the will of the Father? Simple question. And they say unto him, the first. Correct. Now notice here, that they both of these sons had the same father, and the father expressed the same will to both of them. That's significant. Because in this story, the father represents God. And the sons represent different people's responses to God's will. Notice about the will of the Father. First of all, it was determined by the Father and not the sons. That's a little detail here, but you need to focus in on that for a second. That in the story Jesus told, it was not the sons who said, well, I think Dad wants me to do this. It was the Father who came to the sons and told them, do this. It was the Father's will determined by the Father, not the sons. Many people want to be saved. Many people want to go to heaven. Many people want to be rescued from their sins, but they want to do it their way. They want to do it their way. Well, I think it's like such and such and such and such. Just this week, I saw an article where the Pope apparently told some school children somewhere that all religions were basically the same. That's like different languages and different dialects, but they're all paths that lead to God. The Pope said that. Guess what? That's not the only thing he's wrong about. Because there is one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12 says that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. A lot of people want to be saved, but they want to do it their way. Well, they want to do it through this religious group, or they want to do it through this ritual, or they want to do it through this self-improvement program. They want to do it their way. And guess what? Their will and their way is not the same as the way and the will of God the Father. Jesus said, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus said, there's the will of the Father right there, that those who see the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they believe on him, they are saved and they receive eternal life. There is no other way. The will of the Father was determined by the Father. Notice number two, that the will of the Father was understood to be binding on the sons. That if the Father said, hey, go and do this, the sons had an obligation to do it. And if they didn't do it, they were in direct disobedience. Everybody understood that was listening to Jesus. Unfortunately, not everybody understands that today, because many people think of the will of the Father as being merely a suggestion. Well, here's how I would prefer you do it, kind of an idea. Because there's such a lack of respect for authority. Obedience is not taught as mandatory. It's taught as, you know, maybe preferable, maybe even optimal, but not absolutely strictly necessary. But it was understood that the will of the Father was to be obeyed. It was a suggestion, not a command, is what they thought. Matthew 7:21. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." There it is again. But there's going to be a lot of people who said, "But I thought I did it right." Well, did you do it the Father's way? Well, I didn't know I had to do it exactly like he said. I thought that was just kind of, you know, a guideline. Jesus said, we'll say to those people, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." Why? Because you didn't do the will of the Father. You didn't come to the Son and believe on him to be saved. You tried to do it your own way. Notice that the will of the Father, number three, could be obeyed or disobeyed. The choice was up to the sons. God the Father has told us clearly what his will is. He has told us clearly how to be saved from our sins. But the choice is up to each of us whether or not to obey the Father's will or to disobey it. In Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus was standing outside the city of Jerusalem, and he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." There is Jesus standing outside a city full of souls for whom he would die on the cross, be buried, and rise again. And he says, "How often would I have gathered you? This is what I want. This was my will, but ye would not." The Bible says in the book of 2 Peter that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is absolutely God's will that all come to repentance. But there are many who will not. And the choice was up to these sons. Are you going to obey or are you going to disobey? And so Jesus said, which of them did the will of the Father? And obviously it was the first. You say, but wait a second. He was the one who was rude and disrespectful and rebellious in the beginning. Yes, in the beginning. But he changed his mind. He repented. And he went and he did what the Father said. Yes, he started in rebellion, but he repented and he ended in righteousness. And here is the moral of the story that Jesus gives in verse 31. The publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Wow. We read that and we're like, just kind of glad, you know, we just kind of glance over it. Jesus was talking to the priests and the elders. And he said, there are crooks and prostitutes who will get into heaven before you. That's some boldness right there. Why did he say it? Because it was true. You see, in the story, the publicans and the harlots are son number one. They're the ones who started in rebellion, but they repent and they end in righteousness. The chief priests and the elders are their son number two, the ones who give lip service, who give a good impression, but they never do the will of the Father. And that's why Jesus said that there are harlots and publicans who will get into heaven before you. Why? He explains in verse 32, "For John came unto you in way of righteousness, and ye believed him not." Speaking of John, what did John say? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was his message. And he baptized people when they identified with this message. The publicans and the harlots, many of them accepted that message. It says, "But the publicans and the harlots believed him." You know, the religious leaders didn't exactly reject John outright. In fact, they never persecuted John like they did Jesus. In part because they didn't have to. Herod took care of that for them. But also in part because John was so popular, they wanted to kind of, you know, share in his popularity a little bit. In fact, they came to be baptized of him at one point, and he looked at him and said, "Who told you to come get baptized? You want to get baptized? Bring forth fruit, meat for repentance." They didn't reject him. In fact, John 5:35 says they were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But they didn't believe him either. Luke 3:12, though, says that then came also publicans to be baptized. And you know, these religious leaders, they saw the repentance of the publicans and the harlots. Did you catch that in verse number 32? He says, "And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward." He says to these people, you saw the difference in the people's lives when they repented and believed. You saw it. You know it's true. Think about some of the people in the Bible whose lives were changed that were once publicans and harlots. So probably the most famous publican is Zacchaeus. What is he known for? You can say it out loud, being a wee little man, all right? Somebody had shared a meme online one time. It says, imagine giving away half of all your wealth to demonstrate your love for God and being known in all history as a wee little man, you know? But that was Zacchaeus. He was a publican. Yeah, he was short. That's why he had to climb up the sycamore tree. For the Lord, he wanted to see. You know, that's why. But you know what? He was saved. You know who else was a publican and a tax collector? One of Jesus' 12 disciples. Matthew, or Levi as he's called in other places. Yeah, he was a publican. He ended up being one of the disciples. What about the woman at the well in John chapter 4? She'd had five husbands, and the man she was with when Jesus encountered her wasn't even her husband. She wasn't exactly a very morally upstanding lady. But guess what? She got saved. And she went into town telling everybody, come hear the man who told me everything I ever did. Think about Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus cast seven devils. You think about the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with the ointment, who was, according to the religious leaders, a sinner, so bad of a sinner that if Jesus had known how bad of a sinner she was, he wouldn't even let her touch him. Guess what? She got saved. She had faith. And they saw the repentance of the publicans and the harlots. But Jesus said, but afterward you wouldn't believe. You heard the same message. You saw the results in the lives of those who did repent, but you yourself would not repent. They had ample proof of the truth of the message, but they repented not afterward that they might believe. See, the will of the Father is this. It is repentance and faith. Repent and believe and be saved from your sins. The publicans and harlots had repented and had faith in the message of the Messiah. The chief priests and the elders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, all of those people saw and heard the same message, but they did not repent and would not believe. And what would they not repent of specifically? They would not repent of their self-righteousness. Here was the sin that kept them locked into sin for all of eternity. It was the sin of self-righteousness. Because they would not admit that they weren't good enough. They would refuse to believe that they were just as bad as the publicans and the harlots. They maintained that attitude. God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are. And because they would not repent of their self-righteousness, but they maintained an impression of righteousness, they gave lip service and insincerity while living a life of disobedience in their heart. They stayed in their sin. Here's the lesson, and I close. Your past does not dictate your future. Just because someone is a crook, just because someone is an immoral person, and just because someone has made mistakes and sinned in horrible ways, and just because someone has been into this kind of wickedness, and just because someone has done, you name it, that does not dictate their future, because God gives you a chance to repent. Notice, It says, but afterward, son number one repented and he went. You know what? The father gave him a chance. When son number one said, I will not, dad didn't say, guess what? Then you're gone, buddy. Get out of here. I don't want to see you again. I don't want to talk to you again. I don't want anything to do with you. No, the father didn't do that. The son had a chance to repent and he took it. God is giving you a chance to repent too. Because God gives everyone a chance to repent. He gives that space for grace that the Old Testament talks about. We each have a chance. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The Lord said in Ezekiel chapter 18, but if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Now the Lord says, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord, and not that he should return from his ways and live? God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked in hell for all of eternity. It does not please God. There is a chance to repent. But understand that what Jesus was really saying here was not directed at publicans and harlots. Who was it directed to? Those religious people who had an impression of being right, who everybody else looked up to and said, that is the kind of person I want to be like. It was to those people that Jesus was speaking, and it was to those people that Jesus was saying, you also have a chance to repent. You may be son number two, but you can repent and you can be saved. I'm convinced that all across the southeast of America especially, there are people who have grown up in church, who have grown up hearing Bible stories, who may be even able to tell you the basic idea of the gospel, who if you ask them, are you saved? Do you know that you're going to heaven? They'll probably say, yes, or I think I am. There are people who know how to talk the talk. They know how to give the impression of being a Christian. But they're son number two. Because they've said, I go, sir, but they've not done the will of the Father. They're still trusting in their self-righteousness, their good works, their church attendance, the fact that their granddaddy was a deacon and then their mama was a Sunday school teacher and that they were baptized when they were a little kid and they went to vacation Bible school and all of these other things. They're depending on those things. And when they see people who are truly down and out, people that are publicans and harlots in the modern sense, they look at them and say, whew, I'm glad I'm not like them. Not realizing that those quote-unquote people will get into heaven before them. But that doesn't mean that they can't get into heaven after. But what is necessary is that they must repent. Whether a publican or a harlot or a self-righteous moralist, it doesn't matter. You must repent and believe to be saved. That is the message of the gospel that we must share with everyone. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I know that for pretty much everyone in here today, you have been in church for a good portion of your life, if not literally all your life. And I know that the vast majority, I've personally heard your salvation testimony. The point of a message like this is not to get you to doubt your salvation. But the Bible does say that we are to make our calling and election sure. And if at any point, as you've listened to the Word of God today, you have felt the Holy Spirit dealing in your heart, and you have questions about whether or not you are truly saved, I want to invite you to get assurance today I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you are either. I'm saying you need to get that figured out with God. And I want to invite you to let us help you do that. Or maybe you're here today and you know you have not done the will of the Father. You know. There's not even a question in your mind. You know that you're not saved. Why not? Why won't you trust Christ as your Savior? What it boils down to is you've got the same problem that the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests and the elders, all those religious people that they had. You're self-righteous. That's what it boils down to. You think you're good enough. That's why you don't need it. Friend, let me tell you, if you die in your sins, you will regret it for all of eternity. Won't you let us help you today? Accept Christ as your Savior. Heavenly Father, move during this invitation time to glorify yourself, to change us and make us what we ought to be. And I pray it in Jesus' name.